I gave out. I didn't take it up with me. I don't want to take from you guys. I'll give it back to you. Wait a second. Ah. I kind of goofed things up here this morning. I thought I had my text printed up, and then I realized I didn't put it on there either. So, good thing we have a Bible to open, huh? Okay, our text this morning is 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, and let's stand for the reading of his word. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you again for providing it to us, and for speaking through the prophets and the apostles and others who have written your word, Lord. And I just thank you again, and I just pray that the words that are spoken here today will be pleasing to you, and will be accurate in the way they're presented. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Now, if I was going to title my text, I would call it The Last Days Church, and I really truly believe that we are living in a very unique time, and that many of the things that are told to us ahead of time are things are in place, and prophecies will continue to be fulfilled, and many people have no perception of the time that we are in. And you know, as a kid, I thought my parents had been around forever. You know, you just can't comprehend. I just couldn't comprehend mom and dad being kids. When I was a kid, there's no way that they were ever kids. And when you're five, I remember being that age, like 5 to 10, 12, even, you know, you just can't wait. 18 seemed old. Boy, I can't wait to get to 18 and get this freedom. And when you're 18, you achieve that, and then you think, well, 40, boy, those 40-year-olds, they're old. When you get to be 40, then 70 seems old. And now that I'm approaching 70, nothing seems old. But, you know, life goes on, and even in our lives, as in Scripture, there is an end to things. You know, our lives will all end at some point. You know, we don't like to think about it, but the truth is there. And in Scripture, you know, what the events that were initiated, even at the creation, there was an end in sight. And the end, the end of this existence is, in some ways, the beginning. It's the beginning. When we are conceived, our eternity starts at that point. And when the earth was formed, the eternity of the people that God created throughout the time, eternity began at that point. And we are reaching an end. How should I say it? We are approaching the end of this age, but the beginning of another age, if that makes sense. A little boy asked his grandma, "Grandma, were you on the ark?" "Of course not," she replied. Then the little boy said, "Well, Grandma, why didn't you drown?" So yeah, you know, there's I can see a little kid almost asking that question. But we have many, as Christians and as those who believe God's word and have studied and read, I think we recognize what's coming, and it's not easy to think about sometimes, but many, most people outside the church, outside the faith, they have no perception of the possibility of even being a last days. And they mock, and they don't take our beliefs seriously. And the world has becoming increasingly, the world is increasingly believing that the words of Scripture, in their minds, the rules set forth and the precepts and the promises, all these things are evil. Bad is good, good is bad. We see it all over the place. We're killing our babies before they're born. We don't know what a man and a woman is anymore. And the list can go on and on. And sometimes, even though they've heard this, they've heard it preached time and time again, but they will not accept, and they become hardened to it. So I believe that we are living in the last days. And of course, even in the apostles' time, they talked about, you know, the end is coming. And if they believed it was coming, it's even closer now, obviously. So what are the last days? When did they begin, and when will they end? And I've got Acts 2, 17 to 21 in your handouts there. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the last days, I think we could, as we read in Acts 2, this was during the day of Pentecost, and this was after the resurrection of Christ, and after he ascended, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So I would say the last days are a period of time that began at Pentecost and will end at the second coming of Christ. And I truly believe that we are living near the end of the last days. You know, when I was younger, you know, we often would go to evangelistic meetings, and of course they would preach that, you know, that the second coming could happen at any moment, and they were right. But there were things that really weren't in place yet at that time, that looking back at it. But now with the technologies that have been developed in the last very short time, these prophecies about the mark of the beast and about different things, the technology is in place for all these things to happen. And that doesn't mean it's like so many things. The technology can be used for good, but it will be used for evil, I believe. The technology is there, make no mistake. Then I'm also going to read a good portion of Revelation 3. We talk about the condition of the last days churches. And we're going to look at what the last days churches will look like. And I hope and pray that we continue in the tradition of the church in Philadelphia, in our own congregation. So starting at verse 7, reading through verse 22. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's speaking to the churches at this time, the churches in those days at Philadelphia, and as we read on in Laodicea. And he's not only speaking to those churches, but he's speaking to us as a congregation. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we look at the church of Laodicea, we see these attitudes creeping into many of the churches around us, and we need to be on guard against those things. And people nowadays say, just as was said of them, I am rich, have become wealthy. And I don't think there's anybody here who is really in want for anything. And in our material lives, we really have need of nothing, materially. But we take that to mean that we can take care of ourselves, and there is nothing. We don't need God, and we see this attitude all around us. We see the empty pews in many churches. We see churches that have become, I would have to say, lukewarm or cold. The gospel's not preached. The attitudes of the world are embraced. And we see it all around us. And I just pray for our congregation that we hold fast to the teaching of his word and hold fast to our dependence upon him. And the Last Days Church is in some ways divided. There are churches who would possibly rail against churches that stay true to the word. And it has, there are denominations that are splitting over this kind of stuff. And once again, I just pray that the AFLC will stand strong. But the church in Philadelphia was marked by faithfulness, boldness, good works, and a church that will be spared from the hour of tribulation. I know that there are many who have suffered for the faith and have suffered their own persecution and possibly you could call it tribulations. And we've been so fortunate in this country to be able to worship as we desire and gather as we desire any time. We're doing it freely so far, but I warn us not to be complacent. But the church at Laodicea was a church marked by slothfulness. They were spiritually bereft, I would say, and lukewarm. And a church that is about to be rejected by Christ. The people of that church who were ascribing to those things of slothfulness and the spiritual emptiness, they will be rejected by Christ if they don't repent. There's always the opportunity to repent of our sins and to accept him. And along with that comes the responsibility to live for him. So the question that needs to be answered in our midst here is, where are we? Which category do we fall under? And how does God view us as we meet together and as we hold services? Are we following his commands, and are we staying true to the word? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves frequently, I believe. And then speaking of churches and the state things are in, I think you're all aware of George Barna and the surveys he does. And this is from 2001. This is 21 years ago. Overall, Barna said a survey revealed a nation that is comfortable with religion but not particularly committed to spiritual growth. He commented, most people who are aligned with a Christian church really make a rather minimal investment in religious activity. Most people describe themselves as religious, describe their faith as being very important in their daily life, but make only a half-hearted effort to truly master the foundations of their chosen faith and live a life that is determined by that faith. Oftentimes it's a Sunday morning faith, if you can even call it that. If you're attending a church that isn't preaching the word, isn't following in the steps of Christ, that faith they claim is empty. And he continues, in a typical week, 41% of the adults attending Christian churches are not born again. And this is 21 years ago. Most of those people have been attending Christian churches for years and years without really understanding the foundations of the Christian faith and its personal implications. Barna suggested that the nation seems mired in spiritual complacency, and that is, to me, so true. We've got it. I like being comfortable. I like having it good, but boy, it can lead to complacency. America certainly did not experience the spiritual revival that many Christians hoped would emerge as a new millennium began. In fact, Americans seem to have become almost inoculated to spiritual events, outreach efforts, and the quest for personal spiritual development. There are magnificent exceptions throughout the country, but overall, Christian ministry is stuck in a deep rut. Our research continues to point out the need for behavioral modeling, strategic ministry, and a more urgent reliance upon God to change people's lives. Like the churches of Laodicea and Sardis, described in the Bible as distasteful to God, because of their complacency and spiritual deadness, too many Christians and churches in America have traded in spiritual passion for empty rituals, clever methods, and mindless practices. The challenge to today's church is not methodological, it is a challenge to resuscitate the spiritual passion and fervor of the nation's Christians. Now, when we do these confessions and the Apostles' Creed, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, all these things have meaningful words in them. Let's not let the things that we do on Sunday morning become just a mindless practice. Let's think of the words that we are saying and commit ourselves to living out the words and the things we do on Sunday morning, the scriptures that are read, the music that's sung. Let's use those things and be mindful of them and let these things have an impact on us as we live our week. And the bottom line of all this is not how many people do we have in church, but how many people are actually ready to go if Jesus were to return and rapture the church. And once again, Barna's research, 85% of Americans claim to be Christian, and I don't think that's true anymore, while only 41% claim to be born again. 49%, and I suppose, of those who attend churches are committed to the Christian faith, and I even doubt that. 37% read the Bible outside church, 42% attend church, 49% have a private time of prayer and devotion, 20% did volunteer work at church, and 19% attend Sunday school. America loses 48 churches every week. That's 2,496 in a year, and I don't think that's far off. So what characteristics does our church in the last days need? And then I'm going to go back and reference the text from this morning, if you still have it open. Verse 7 says, "In the end, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, what does it mean to be serious? Does that mean we have to have a frown on our face and look at everything with a serious or sober? Some translations say sober. I think to be serious means to keep our minds on Christ and His Word, to get serious about our faith, to be looking into His Word and knowing His Word. And I would just say that when He says to be serious, to be serious about our faith and about our commitment to Christ. And I believe this means to have a correct understanding of what being a Christian is all about. Is it just something that we say with our mouth when we go forward at a church service and then kind of check it off our list? Or does it change how we live our lives? What does it mean to be a Christian? And we need to have a correct understanding of what the Word of God says, not just to pick a phrase here and there to fit the way that we want it to say. And in these days, there is so much deception in our religious experiences of some of the mainstream churches. There's illusion. people are being deceived in the pews of our churches. And the doctrines that are set forth are not Christ-like. And they abandon sound doctrine. And an increased activity of the spirit of anti-Christian behavior. And this is in our churches, folks. And I'm convinced that we need to be on guard. He is the way. There are many congregations who are too willing to accept other beliefs, and sometimes it even works into their services. And then also, verse 7, what does it mean to be watchful in our prayers? I believe that means to be faithful, to be, you know, Scripture says to pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? I think it means to be available to pray at all times. To when a concern comes to you, or to pray about it. And not only the concerns, but also our prayers are to be full of praise and offering worship to God as we pray. As the Lord's Prayer says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praising God. Martin Luther said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And I think prayer, if we have an attitude of prayer in our lives, it gives us, along with understanding God's word, it gives us the ability to discern truth from falsehood. And another survey says the average Christian prays 45 seconds a day, usually over a meal. And I'm guessing that there's been times in my life when I'm guilty of that type of thing. Sometimes the prayer didn't even happen over a meal. And that's nothing to be glad about. That's something that we need to think about, and how we spend our days and what our attitude is towards Christ. And Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So that tells us to be not to be firmly rooted in the word, and not being drawn left or right or off the path of truth. Then we go back to our text, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent hope for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's a little tough to do sometimes. We oftentimes will feel slighted over something. Some things are bigger than others, but sometimes it doesn't take much to push us off track and become resentful towards another. And fervent charity, I think that kind of means to be motivated to do good works to others around us. And good works involves just doing things for one another, but also praying for one another and being available to one another. And you know, many of us in the human race are motivated by something other than that. Usually if we do something good for somebody, we're expecting something in return. We should live with a attitude of being willing to give, and if everybody had that attitude, you would receive as well. But you don't necessarily expect that. You still do it out of love and out of care for one another. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And our life should be that agape love, our love for our fellow man, but the love for our fellow man is energized by our love for God. Our love for God has to come first, and our faith works through that love. In the proper, and verses 10 and 11, I would say the proper use of our gifts for ministry. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what are oracles? And I would say an oracle in this sense is a person through whom God speaks. I pray that God speaks to others through our lives as we live our lives, and as we as we minister to one another, and all, not just to one another here, but in our communities. Let God speak through us, through our words and our actions. Let us be oracles. And I just pray that the words that I use up here are those that are given to me by God. We must remain passionate in our desire to serve. As we progress through our lives, at times we make that decision to follow Christ, and we are fervent in that belief for a time, but there's a tendency at times to cool off. We need to be aware of that and to continue to remain passionate and look for ways to serve. And I would call, I've seen a description or a definition for passion: an intense emotional drive or excitement, burning intensity, a constant glow of feeling, a restless flame, a desire to pursue that passion, and to be zealous. Bart Starr, the former quarterback, says, "Passion is a flaming desire that is glowing in you all the time." Do we have that passion? Is it in us all the time? Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And we need to remember that Christ gave himself for us that we might live, and that we might live in him through eternity. It isn't just about getting to the end of this stage, getting to the end of this life on earth. It's about the endless eternity that's in front of us. The beginning of this eternity ends when our time here on earth ends, and the rest of eternity continues on. And it's what we do during this lifetime that will determine what that eternity is for us. Will we be accepted by him or rejected? Will he say, will he welcome us, or will he reject us? And going back to Revelation 3, chapter 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And I'm going to close with the last part of our text. We are encouraged to somehow be able to rejoice in our sufferings, verses 12 through 16 in our text. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in others' matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And I think it's saying that if we stray and if we suffer because we're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, you know, those are things that we bring to ourselves. But he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian or as a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed. Those sufferings are nothing to be ashamed of, but let him glorify God through the suffering somehow. And like I've said before, we haven't had to suffer much for him. We may get mocked, we may get ridiculed a little bit, but physically we have not been called on to suffer. You know, and this is something that we talk about, and you know, and we sing about it. It's in our hymns. We sing about it, but do we rejoice and find joy in the sufferings that come our way, or do we moan and groan and complain? It's so easy to be complaining about the situations we find ourselves in, especially if they're not of our doing. It's so easy to complain. And I'm just going to read a couple things here. As the last days continue to unfold, opposition to the gospel and Christianity will increase, and we must learn to rest in our faith, keep our eyes on the cross, and rejoice in Christ. Keep our eyes on the cross, keep our eyes and keep our feet on the path. And you know, if we're quiet about our faith, if we don't let anybody know through our words and actions what we believe, you know, we can get through life pretty easily. We can just accept the teachings of the world. We cannot ever protest or say, well, that isn't what I believe. If we don't do that, it can be pretty easy. But if we become vocal through our actions and our words, opposition will increase. So in conclusion, I just want to ask two questions. Are we characterized by the Philadelphia church or the Laodicean church? Are we following the instruction of Peter in his epistle? Or are we ignoring what has been put before us, and in this case, in the epistle of Peter? Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the time we spend together. And Lord, I'm so grateful for this congregation. I'm grateful for the steadfastness that is shown. And I just pray that we continue to serve you and not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to proclaim it through what we do and what we say. No, Lord, I just pray again for us as we go throughout our week, and let us live life.